And you know, even if you own your own company, you got a customer that calls you on the phone and says, you know, I'm not very happy with da 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 da. You would be very, very distressed because you're not pleasing that customer or that employee or employer. So just kind of keep that in mind too, because we do desire to be pleasing. I got an illustration. My talk to you earlier said about God's doing things in our lives day by day, and He lets you be in situations that are going to train you and teach you. And I'm on the road a lot in a week's time. I could be 300-400 miles driving in 1 week. And so I get a lot of interaction with other vehicles. Fortunately, not like Barry's or others, but my interaction is kind of like I'm going down the road and I'm doing really well. Turn my turn signal on when I need to. I'm going to exit. And this guy goes zoom right by me, and he gives me the finger on the way. Oh, you know what I wanted to do? I wish, right then and then, I had this vision. I wish I had the black things in the front of my car, like the police have, because I rammed that guy so bad. This didn't happen once this week on the same day. It happened 3 times in 1 day. So I'm starting to get curious about this. I'm thinking, wait, wait, wait. I'm really not doing anything wrong. I'm not driving too slow. I'm going along obeying the rules. Maybe not as fast as somebody might, but that's always funny. They zip on by me, and I come to the next traffic light, and I'm right behind them. I want to get out and knock on the window and say, hey, dude, do you see this? Here I am. Yeah, got it? And I kept thinking, what is – and so the Lord started speaking to me and dealing with me, and He said, what is going on when this happens? And I said, well, you know, they're not very happy with what I'm doing. They're not pleased with me. And He said, why does that matter to you? Why does it matter? He says, if it matters to you that much, then you know what it's like to desire to be pleasing, don't you? I said, yes, because you always answer yes when God's working in your heart and your life. He said, well, why don't you ponder more this day how not to be pleasing to them, but let it be pleasing to me? Do you desire, as much as you would desire for your employer to know he's pleased or she's pleased with you, or your manager, or your customers, that one of them would know that they would be able to? Are you as intensely desiring? Because it's crushing if your boss came to you and said, what you're doing is not good. You're not doing a good job. You're failing or whatever. Customer calls the owner of a company and says, this is lousy what your employee just did. You know, he did so and so. It just rips you up inside. The desire is to be pleasing, to do a good job. That's in us as human beings, to be created, to be pleasing. Now, say, so what does this have to do with all of this? When we're talking about one another and learning in God's word about relating, how does God want the church to be? What did Jesus do when He brought His disciples together, the first group of His first church, this infant group? And He's teaching them day by day by day truth about what He wants in their lives. And He's training them, not just teaching them. Be remembering this, as a disciple, you're being trained by God, not just taught. Too many of us like to be taught by God, but not trained. And so in the situations we're in life, when we think about this, if I desire to be pleasing to my employer and to my customers that I take care of, do I desire as much to be pleasing to God? Now, if you go with this wrong way, this goes straight down the road to good works. It creates law. It creates religious people. But that's not what it's about, because the question we want to ask is, does God ever ask us to be pleasing to Him? Does He want that? That's not just rhetorical, because the answer is He does. I'm going to quickly, you don't even have to try to follow through this, because I want to get to the text. Hebrews 11, chapter verse 6 says, for without faith, you cannot please God. Number one, faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 is, we live by faith. When we live by faith, it's pleasing unto God to trust Him. Ephesians 2:8 says, we are saved by grace through faith. Jesus wants His disciples to know and to experience and to be men of faith and women. And so He has this training program for them. And faith directly is a barometer, a signal to something in your life. Where is my faith? Remember Jesus said a few weeks later, earlier when you looked at the disciples, why could we cast these demons out? What's going on here? And He said, you of little faith. Another situation where something wasn't happening. He said, you lacked faith. Another situation, He was in a town where everybody knew Him and didn't trust who He was. He said, you don't have faith in me. And so He didn't heal. I don't take this down the wrong road. Stay with me. The key is this. He wanted His disciples to be men and women who could live by faith. Because without faith, you cannot please God. Read that verse. Now wait, I have faith, I'm saved. That's the salvation faith we talked about. A gift God gives you. That when it comes time for your conversion, for the time you're opening your heart, God is working on you. And He gives you this gift that comes to you. And it gets you to, you believe and you trust and you give your heart to Christ. And you become born again. And that's an action of faith that unfolds. And that is biblically a gift that He unfolds in you. By the grace of God, it comes. But then He says to us, I want you to live by faith. And I'm not going to do it for you. You're going to have to do this. Why would He tell His disciples, look, guys, you have little faith. You lack faith. You don't have faith. Centurion comes by, asks for a healing and for a servant. And Jesus said, I have not seen such faith in all where I'm at, but with this man, who was the one who shouldn't even been demonstrating faith. So by now, you're aware that we're going to talk and continue about faith. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We talked about and looked at God's word about faith, how it relates to worry. We did the lilies. Very simply speaking, Jesus said to His disciples, look at these lilies. They only last for a few weeks, and look how beautiful they are and how wonderful they are. And they last a few weeks and they get dormant and you don't see them or know they're there. But they are so beautiful, and God adorns them with His beauty. And He said, how much more are you created in God's image, created in the image of my Father, more important to Him than them? He'll take care of you. He'll provide. Then comes this experience, Matthew chapter 14. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples, He had been preaching and teaching, get into a boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side. Well, He dismissed the crowd. Picture this, the crowd was there, Jesus had been teaching, and He says, guys, get in that boat, go to the other side. I'll be there. He dismisses the crowd. And after He had dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. Later that night, He was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by waves, because the wind was against it. If you've ever been in a boat that's buffeted by the waves, it's a very, very serious time. When you're trying to go this way and the waves are coming this way and you're not getting anywhere. A number of years ago, we were at Raystown Lake and I had this small little fishing boat, which I don't have anymore. I was out there in the lake having a nice time with my little boat, and they were all on the shore swimming and all that kind of stuff, and all of a sudden, whew, over across the mountain comes darkness, over across the mountains coming rain, and I'm still there in that water, and all of a sudden the wind's blowing, and my little teeny boat, it's not that teeny, but small, couldn't make it against the waves, and so I'm freaking out inside. I'm thinking, what am I going to do here? I'm way out here. I got to get there. So by wonderful help by God, I got close enough that I could jump out in the water where it was shallow enough and pull it up, and the man saw me, comes running down the side. It's pouring down rain, and he helps me pull it up. The point of this, when that started happening, I was afraid. Because I didn't know what was going to happen. Could I make it? Was I going to be able to make this? Now, we know that fear is a normal part of life. It's a normal part of you as a being. And it says, and they went on, and Jesus was alone praying. Isn't that amazing? He's alone praying on a mountainside. Later that night, while he was alone, it says, the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. That meant it was out there far enough that they could just jump out and take care of it. Was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. That boat was having a hard time getting somewhere. It was a stormy situation. Shortly before dawn, now listen to this, Jesus goes up to pray, and the waves are like crazy against his disciples' boat, and it's not getting everywhere, and it's a situation that they're becoming very challenged with, and he's there all night praying. Where are you, Jesus? Come on, this is my problem. Would you like come here and help me with this? He's praying off in a mountain. And he doesn't come rushing down 911. He comes forward in the morning when it's just getting dawn. That means he was there all night, all these hours. Now think about these guys in this boat being buffeted by the wind. These men were sailors. They knew how to fish. They were fishermen. They knew how to sail boats and take care of them. And they were in a situation that was very distressing. They were a considerable way from there. Shortly before dawn, verse 25 tells us, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost! And they cried out in fear. Well, you think you wouldn't be afraid? All of a sudden coming across the water. Did you ever see anybody walk on the water? I never did. Walking on the water, coming toward you, and they see this person, and all of a sudden they see and they go, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. That isn't even a weak translation. I could have screamed. Crying out in fear. They're in a distressed situation. Now they see a ghost coming at them. They think. But Jesus immediately said to them, immediately, take courage. First point, it is I, don't be afraid. Okay, great. Lord, Peter says, tell me to come to you in the water. And that is really dumb. Why? There's nowhere it says why he did that. Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you in the water. And Jesus said, come on, Peter. Picture this, gang. Picture this, church. Peter gets out of the boat, got down out of the boat, walked on the water. He was doing something that no human being had ever done in his life or seen done. He was now walking on top of the water. This is a parable. This is a truth. Jesus is walking. Peter is walking. And as Peter walks, what does the Bible say? And when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And he began to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. He was afraid. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And this is what he says. You of little faith. Now notice, this is little faith. Why did you doubt? I could imagine them climbing into the boat, wondering what all the other disciples were doing and what's going on there. And the Bible then says in verse 32, 31, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. They were there convinced that truly he was God in the flesh. You are truly God. Now, all of this picture has some principles for us to get a hold of. And the question is this. When you're afraid, what do you do with it? Do you get afraid? We do. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to live life in situations where it's fearful. You don't know what's going to happen. And Jesus said, if you want to deal with fear, you must deal with your faith. When we talk about the word faith, that's a very nice church word, Bible word, clear word, but in my simple thinking in my mind, that word has become this. I translate it to, can I really believe that he can do what he says he'll do? Do I really believe him? I mean, really, really believe him. Because he tells me this, he says, God is not a liar. So in my situation, my faith comes from where? From wanting to just please him? We can do that, but without faith, you can't please him. How does my faith become not little, to grow, and to not lack? By the word of God, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we're in the word of God, faith, it feeds your faith. Because you're going to be reading things about your Father in heaven, and about Jesus, your Savior, and about the Holy Spirit. And as you read these things, these will come alive. But the question you need to really ask is, you may know all these phrases, and many of them, but the question is, do you really believe him? The moment you're in a situation, and it's a fearful one, where do you turn your eyes? When Peter turned his eyes to the storm and the waves, he sank. But when he turned his eyes and he reached out to Jesus, Jesus reached down, pulled him up out of the water, and pushed him into the boat, and Jesus crawls in the boat. This is the point. Where's your eyes? What's your eyesight on? What's your focus? His desire was them to be focusing on him. Now, being afraid is not new in the Bible. It goes the whole way through the Old Testament. Now, because of time, I'm going to shorten this next part and make the point. In the book of 2 Chronicles, there's a story about a very, 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 very famous king. I'm not going to read it because it gets too long. I'm going to catch you up on it. His name was Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat is in a situation. His men come to him and they say, guess what? There's a whole thousands and thousands of armed people coming, warriors coming to kill us. Now, the backstory of this is Jehoshaphat was a king of the southern, there's Judah down here and Israel's up here. I got to do this fast. Israel's up here, Judah's down here. This is where Jerusalem is, and this is Israel. That's what they're called. And they're all divided by the 12 tribes. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. Now, if there were 20 kings in the life of Judah, and of those 20, most all of them believed God. Some failed, but they believed God. The 19 up in the northern kingdom, all disobeyed God. All of them. And all kinds of stuff was happening because of this. Jehoshaphat is now in a situation where he becomes the king. His father was the king for many years. We're about 800 BC. His father was the king, and his father died because he got a disease in his feet. Now, that's an interesting one. I've always wondered, what's that disease? Maybe a medical person could tell you what it was. But he got some disease in his feet, and it killed him. And Jehoshaphat becomes the king. He is a man whose heart is toward God. He turns his life in God. He wants to serve God. But he decides to do something, and he cleaned out the area where he lived in from the idols and the things they built to edify gods of other areas. He cleaned it all out. And you want to read 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 of 2 Chronicles. It's a tremendous read. You'll have fun with it. And as he goes on, in this process, he cleans up everything, and now he's the northern Israel, the king up there, and him. This isn't very good. This is a bad situation between them. So, make a long story short, they have a time when he becomes peace-loving. He moves up there. This almost sounds like today's world. But he goes up there to be with them. And when he's with them, he decides to be a part of them, and he goes out to do battle against an enemy. The king of the northern kingdom was not a righteous man. Jehoshaphat was. And they band together, and out they go to war. Now, when we talk about war, we're talking about a million people. They have a list there of 250, 200,000. They had all these. You're not talking about some little skirmish. There's millions of people involved, in warriors involved in these battles. And so when they go out, Jehoshaphat, by the skin of his teeth, is almost killed. Almost. That kind of opened his eyes, and he goes back home. And when he gets back home, we come in toward the 20th chapter of Chronicles. And when he gets back, his heart is he's spoken to by a prophet, and the prophet says to him, you have done wrong in the eyes of God. What you did was wrong when you went up there and aligned yourself with the king that was unrighteous, and you went out to war with him to be a part of him. That was wrong. You need to change that, because if you don't change it, you're going to see nothing but hardship in your nation. He repents. And you can check this out, read 20:21. As he repents, he does all kinds of wonderful things. He sends judges out through the country to read the law. And as they read the law, the people were touched, and lives were being changed, and they were turning themselves to God. And the whole nation was being under a revival, if I could use that term. Now, Jehoshaphat is experiencing all of this, and so some of his men come in and say, Jehoshaphat, we got a problem. The armies are coming against us, and we are totally outnumbered. There's no way we're going to beat them. We're going to be done. Now, the people that were coming against him were the very ones that God told when they moved into from Egypt into the Promised Land, don't you destroy them or them or them. These you wipe out, leave them go. They're the ones that are now banding against, the Bible says, and of all the people that banded against him, it was them that were left alive that God said, don't touch. Now they're coming and it's like, what are you doing? We were good to you. We didn't destroy you. We could have done that. And now you're coming against us with thousands and thousands of men and warriors. And so Jehoshaphat is hemmed in under a situation, and he is wondering, what in the world am I going to do? What does he do? In the 20th chapter, we see Jehoshaphat calling the group together, the people. And he says to seek the Lord for help. And it says in verse 3 that he was alarmed or afraid. And being alarmed and afraid, he went and inquired of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast through all of Judah. The corporate group was to come before God and cry out. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came, this is verse 4, from every town in Judah to seek God. Jehoshaphat stands up, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. He stands up and he offers a prayer to God. And he goes through this whole prayer. And he says in verse, pulling out verse 9, I'm not sure she can try to keep up. That's a toughie. But as I jump through here, he says, if calamity comes upon us, Lord God, whether with sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress. And you will hear us and you will save us. And he goes on, and he's praying to God about how God will be their help and not their judge. And he says in the last verse of verse 12, it says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. Fear, when it starts to come against you, something starts to happen in us emotionally, everything else. And when fear is working, we start to try to deal with, how do we deal with this? How do you deal with fear? Whatever it is that comes in your life. And you know, there are many things in your life that create fear. And if you can't remember any of them this past week, Start to pay attention to this week and watch what goes on inside of you when it comes. When that's happening, the question is, what do we do? Jehoshaphat turned to God, and he said, we don't know what to do here, God, but we're going to fix our eyes on you. Fix your eyes on the author of your faith. What are we talking about here? We're talking about little faith, how to deal with the fear in your life. He taught the disciples how to deal with worry. Now he wants to teach them how to deal with fear. And they're going to face things that are going to cause situations that fear is just a simple word, but their experience is way beyond that. But he's telling him, Peter, when you cried out to me, I reached down and helped you. Jehoshaphat, when you cried out to me, now a prophet comes and does this and the story's almost over. This is one of my favorite Old Testament stories. The prophet comes and says to Jehoshaphat, here's what you're going to do. Tomorrow morning, you get your armies together and you march out against them. This is a man of God telling him what to do. March out against them, and when you go, the worship team goes first. That was what they were called, the choir. Send the singers first in front of the armies facing the enemy that's coming. That be sure these are not fighters. These are singers. The worship team is out front. Boy, I bet you wished at that time you weren't on this team. But he says, send them out first. This is against all logic. Totally. And all of a sudden, in this process that happened through the night, runners come to him and say, guess what, Jehoshaphat? What? As we went up a bond, and they're going up to a place where they can see where they're going to go, and they're singing and praising God, the whole enemy is dead. Everybody's dead. And the Bible says that what happened is those men started fighting amongst themselves as to who was going to get the plunder. And as they fought against themselves and each other, they killed each other, and everybody was dead. So what's Jehoshaphat do? He goes down there with his men and people, and he plunders them and gets all their riches and brings them back home. Everything they've got, he's taken away from them. The point is this. If he could do it for Jehoshaphat, why wouldn't he do it for you? He could do it for us. We're his child. You're born again by the Spirit of God. You're his son and daughter. And so when it strikes that fear, whatever it is, just focus your eyes on God. Not the problem. I could sit here and talk to you about the last 25 years of my life, the problems that I had to face. And one of these days, Cindy and I will. We say we're going to. One by one by one. All of those things, they were totally impossibilities. And God, all I could do was cry out to him and ask him what to do. And he guided and directed what to do. We're going to sing now. We'll do that. Come on up. He guided and directed. He'll do the same for you. I'm not special. We're all special. You're his child. He will take and direct you and guide you. Let him. Soon as you see the problem, what do you do first? How am I going to fix this thing? No. Pull back. Lord, how can I fix this? Or how can you fix this? What can you tell me to do? What am I to do? What are you doing? At that point, the storm is coming. The waves are buffeting. It looks helpless. It's disastrous. This could be the end or whatever it is. And when you fix your eyes on him, he's going to lead you and guide you. Proverbs 3 says, my favorite Old Testament verse, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your understanding. When you realize you're leaning on your understanding, do not. But in all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. Mm-hmm. All of it. That's a promise. And that's his promise to us. And I challenge you with this. Pay attention. Watch what's coming today, tomorrow, whatever. You may have things you're carrying already that you're afraid of. What can happen? And all this, just take and ask the Lord, what should I do? He'll tell you. How? I don't know. It might be some person that comes. It might be whatever. I don't know. But he will. But all it's asking for you is this. Believe in him. Trust him with all of your heart. Look at that within you. What do you do with this if you realize, man, I don't trust him? Wash your hands. Wash your hands. What do you mean? Confess it to him. Lord, I don't believe. I do not believe you can do this. Tell him. I'm sorry, Father. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that's ours to have. Do you believe? Let's stand. Mm-hmm.